Acts chapter 11 is where we're picking up. This first part, guys, is really a recap of everything that we've covered, and I think we covered in pretty great depth. Acts chapter 10, we branched off a little and covered immersion with the Holy Spirit and gifts of the Holy Spirit, indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I will just say this by way of passing. In the Philippines, when I had a preacher's meeting, I did ask those guys. I said, I shared a question that came up when I was Bible studying with somebody recently and talked about the necessity of immersion for remission of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the guy came back one week and just said, I have a question for you. He said, so you're saying you have to be baptized in order to receive the Holy Spirit? And I said, yeah, that's what the scripture says. And he said, well, what about Cornelius? Did he have to be baptized to receive the Holy Spirit? And I'm not going to go back and rehash all that. We did all that before I left. But it's a legitimate, if you're just reading the scriptures and you're I don't know if it was a legitimate question from him or if he was coached up by somebody to ask that question, but I think it's a fair question. You're reading the scripture along, you come to Acts chapter 10, you see that, it's like, hey, there's some questions that would go off in your mind. So I asked those guys how they would answer it, and they didn't know how to answer that. So I think it's, let me ask you guys a question. Are there Pentecostals? Do you think there's any truth seekers among the Pentecostals? We've known some people that have been converted that were Pentecostal, right? Any Pentecostals, in our neck of the woods? Any in the Philippines? They're everywhere. So it's this stuff that we need to know, guys, scripturally. So just by way of passing, I want to share with you, if you're out there and you are working with people and you're trying to help people become Christians, this isn't like, it's not a waste of time. Like, this is information that you want to know the answer to and be able to give a reasonable explanation from the scriptures as to how things work. Acts chapter 11, let's we'll read 1 through 3, and then we'll come back and read through verse 18. Like I say, most of this is a recap, so I'm going to be really speedy on this part. Acts 11, 1 through 3. Now the apostles and the brethren, who were throughout Judea, heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." It's interesting, even in the absence of email and texting and Viber and all those ways that we can communicate around the world these days, it's interesting still how quickly news gets out. The apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard the Gentiles also had received the word of God. Guys, this was a big deal, wasn't it? For Cornelius and his household to actually become Christians. This is earth-shattering news. And so this news spreads pretty quickly. The apostles and the brethren throughout Judea, they hear this. And it's like the hot topic. Did you hear what Peter did? Hey, he went into the house of Gentiles and these guys have received the word of God and all sorts of questions and objections are coming up in people's minds. And so it says that the circumcised took issue with Peter. So real quick question for you guys. Let's see. Who am I supposed to pick on, Jared? The back row guys? Why call them the circumcised here? Why is this those who were circumcised took issue with him? Super Dave. Okay, so, and we're talking about the circumcised Christians, aren't we? So why is he emphasizing this? Larry.
There's a difference. I mean really, it delineates circumcised versus those who are now being the gospel.
Exactly. So the circumcised, prior to Cornelius, because they were proselytes, who had become Christians, right? So there were people with Gentile background, but they had gone through the process becoming proselytes to Judaism first, they'd been circumcised. And so the gospel had gone to the circumcised of people who had previously been Gentiles. But Cornelius is the first guy here who, like, this guy's a full-fledged Gentile. He hasn't gone through circumcision.
I just wanted to ask a question for maybe some other people's benefits, because I know I asked this question once. Obviously, there's a distinction between the dress, because physically looking at someone, you couldn't tell if they were circumcised being clothed. So, obviously, the way that they were dressed, or even the group that they're in, you still wouldn't be able to tell, but you wouldn't be able to be in that group if they didn't know that you were circumcised, kind of like a brand mark.
Yeah, I'm not exactly sure how you'd advertise that, but I think the public bathhouses you'd know, but you know, otherwise, yeah, there obviously has to be some sort of distinguishing mark. The Jews are obviously were proud of that. That was their delineating mark. So yeah, I know, Mr. Simpson, you got any input on that? So you had, you know, I'm not sure exactly, Justin, but I think it was, if you had done it, you were going to be open about it. If you were a proselyte, to say, hey, you guys accept me, and I went through the rite of passage, if you will.
Weren't the Jews like meticulous record keepers? And so, you know, you might be able to, and plus, if you were going to fake it, you probably wouldn't know the lingo, and you wouldn't know the rituals. So you might be able to skate by for, you know, 10 minutes in a conversation, but eventually you'd be found out pretty quick.
Yeah, well, I'll just kind of leave that there. There were ways to distinguish, I think, like both you guys have said. I mean, if you're going to do this, and you wanted to do it, and you wanted to be a part of it, you're going to do it. And if, you know, Cornelius, though, he hasn't undergone this. And so this is a big deal, the fact that he is uncircumcised. And so those who were circumcised took issue. You know, you guys know the rest of the New Testament. Like, this continues to be an issue. You read the book of Galatians, and what are these guys trying to tell the Gentile Christians? You need to go and be circumcised. You need to follow the rules of the law. And they were off base on that, of course. But this was not something easy for these guys to get over. Without going, you know, without branching off too much here, I mean, the circumcision was the sign of the covenant, wasn't it? Under the Old Testament. So, like, if you're going to allow people who are uncircumcised to be in, like, there has to be a total shift in thinking from Old Covenant to New Covenant. And if there's any hang-ups left, it's going to be, as a Jew, it's going to be hitting you here. And so, this was an issue for these guys. And so what they said is, you know, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. I find it interesting. People are the same. Everywhere, there's oftentimes the statements that are made, the questions that are asked, they're surface questions, but there's a deeper question that's underneath. You guys know what I mean by that? Like, in Bible studies, even times people ask you a question, but their real question is something behind that. It's underneath that. It's just not as comfortable of a question to ask. What's the real issue here? Yeah, I mean, it is unlawful, as Peter said earlier to Cornelius. It would be unlawful for him to go and eat with them. So this is the surface issue that they're bringing up. But what's the real driving issue? Like, you allowed these guys to become Christians. What are you doing? And so that's the, you know, that Peter had allowed these uncircumcised into the fold of Christianity. I don't know. I don't think I'm going to go into this in depth this morning. If you guys have questions about this, the Old Testament did foretell. It was a little bit cloaked. It was a little bit hidden. But the Old Testament did foretell that Jews and Gentiles would be brought together into one. There's some scriptures that are very open, like my house is going to be a house of prayer for all the nations. But there's some hidden ones. If you look at Ezekiel chapter 37, I'm going to let you guys If you write this down or whatever, you can check it out on your own. You have questions for me, let me know. Ezekiel 37, verses 15 through 23, there's the house of Israel and the house of Judah that are being brought together into one. Hey, the Mormons use the scroll here, the stick that this talks about, and they try to make it be the Bible and the Book of Mormon. Which is crazy how they get there, but it's just a random shot in the dark. But if you actually follow through on this, this is actually the scripturally foretelling Jew and Gentile are going to be brought together. Okay? It's pictured in House of Israel, House of Judah. And then if you look at Hosea chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, you're going to find very similar terminology. And then Romans chapter 9 gives the explanation of that, of Jew and Gentile together. Let's do the easy one. Let's go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus is talking about himself being the good shepherd. And in verse 16 he says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. And so Jesus himself had foretold that there was going to be other people who were coming in, okay, who weren't of this fold. He's talking about the Gentiles who are going to be brought in. They're going to be one flock with one shepherd.
Just a quick question. I hope it's not off topic. Fairly sure it's from Ezekiel, but I was reading somewhere it said it was a prophecy. It's something like the leopard and the young goat will lie down together and a child will lead them. Is that Isaiah? I was researching what that was a prophecy of, and they said that in heaven, basically animals will be herbivores.
Yeah, and that's the premillennial take on it. I think it's honestly scripturally, that's the pictures of that in the prophets is a picture of unity in the Lord's body. There's all sorts of people who, you know, where we came from, Jew and Gentile could be included there, but wouldn't be limited to that. But those who were in enmity before, but with the, so it is related, I think, to what we're talking about. Yeah. It is, you know, the one shepherd leading them, and so I think it's really a picture of unity among the brethren. Okay? Alright, so anyways, just wanted to point out that, you know, the Old Testament had foretold this, Jesus himself had mentioned it, but this is still like a shocker to the apostles, even to the apostles, and to the rest of the Jewish brethren. And so they're challenging Peter on this. Verses 4 through 14, I'm just going to read really quickly. This is the recap. Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them an orderly sequence, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain object coming down like a great sheet lowered by four corners from the sky. It came right down to me. When I had fixed my gaze upon it and was observing it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth and the wild beasts and the crawling creatures and the birds of the air. And I also heard a voice saying to me, Arise, Peter, kill, and eat. But I said, By no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But a voice from heaven answered a second time, What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And this happened three times, and everything was drawn back up into the sky. And behold, at that moment, three men appeared before the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings, and these six brethren also went with me. We entered the man's house and reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, Send to Joppa and have Simon, who's also called Peter, brought here. And he shall speak words to you by which you'll be saved, you and all your household. And as he began to speak, I'll stop there. So, recap everything we went into at length here before I left. Just a couple pieces of extra information. I think this is the only place we find the number of those who accompanied him from Joppa, six men. And then we hear that the angel told Cornelius that Peter would speak words to him by which he would be saved. I hit this previously, but this is actually where the information shows up in reference to that. And this is important to know, guys, because people are, you know, all sorts of people are looking for some shortcut way of salvation. Some quick fix, some, you know, walking in the walking in the wilderness and the bolt of lightning, and they have this experience with God and they're saved. And, you know, that's never scripturally, doesn't happen that way. It's always somebody has to speak words to you by which you will be saved. And so we're going to, you know, that's the means God has chosen to the foolishness of the message preached. That's a means God's chosen to save those who would believe. There's just no shortcut in that. And so, you know, realistically, I don't think there's... I think that oftentimes the non-believers are hoping that there's a shortcut, and I think oftentimes believers are hoping that there's a shortcut. You know what I mean by that? It's like, there's got to be an easier way than to go and to share the gospel. And oftentimes, you guys know, this is not a quick thing where we're starting with people. Either they're all messed up and you got to unwind and redo, or they know nothing and you got to start from the... Like, there's nothing really easy about this. There's nothing short about it. There's nothing... And so I think I know some of the brethren sometimes are looking, there's some silver bullet, there's some shortcut, there's some easy way, and I've looked for easier ways. There's just no easier way. It's the message preached. It's through the word spoken. And so, you know, it's gonna require some sacrifice on the part of those who are speaking the word. You know, Peter put himself out here in a lot of ways for this transpire, even in reference to the brethren. And there's just no shortcut in it. So, get a good attitude and enjoy sharing the word. It is great to share. It is really fun. It's just, it's like anything else. You know, there's a reason the scripture calls it harvesting. It's work. It's just the reality of it.
Would you say that sharing the word is as important in being saved as having it shared with you? Or almost, anyways?
I think it's important for our ongoing salvation, if that's what you're asking. Yeah. It's who we are. So, if we're Christians, we're going to share the word, and that's something we're going to see as we continue through Acts 11. It's not just the apostles who are out there sharing the word. It is all of the brethren who are doing that. So, if I understand your question correctly, it's important for all of us to be participants in that, for sure. Any questions, guys, through verse 14? I could say it's a recap.
Pay attention this morning.
Is that unusual? Or?
It is. We got catastrophe with children this morning and parents. Oh. But in Jeremiah, in chapter 10 there, when I was studying, it talks about God laying his wrath on those who do not call upon his name. And this is happening when Jerusalem's going to be carried off. And then I'm thinking about James... in the favoritism, and your question about the circumcision and what do people think about the uncircumcised. I think, and this is leading into my question, with this pounding over centuries of we're special and we're separate, and then add to that, and I can remember, and it's a personal experience, before I became a Christian, I remember reading comic books, people dragging themselves out of an airplane, I mean, I'm vivid in my mind, and just call on the name of Jesus. Mm-hmm. So two things at work there are two things at work, the pounding over the centuries were special, and then the actual people who are marketing the wrong version of calling on, mm-hmm. Is that part of the problem of these guys getting on Peter's case? Or the disciples getting on Peter's case?
Yeah, I think, Mark, the second part you're talking about is more in play in our day. I don't get any impression at this point in time that they were so much looking for it was being marketed as the quick fix. I think it was more like, you're gonna go through all the hoops, and we're gonna, it's what had been pounded in there. And, you know, repentance is a difficult thing. Changing our mind to match what, God's way, and to shift from, that old covenant to the new covenant. Jesus, told some parables even about that. It's tough for these guys, who were there with the old to want the new. And so I think it's more of that in their instance. I think today something we fight for sure is both sides of what you were talking about. As a little freebie, guys, I'll be right with you, Dave and Larry. As in our, one of the things that I'm noticing today is people, the whole cheap grace thing that's being sold so easily in all the megachurch stuff, what you're talking about, the shortcut, you jump out of the airport. I remember those comic books too. You know, they pass out for the, hey, here's all you gotta do to be saved. So that stuff's being sold. Well, a lot of people are figuring out that's not true. So you're finding there's a kickback, and one of the things that you're seeing is extreme Calvinism is on the rise again, because people are, you know, Calvinism externally really talks about holiness and what God requires and all these. When you get into it, it's a whole other set of things. But there's a, you know, the legalism, there's the kickback to legalism, which puts you back in the category of where these guys are at. And so, you know, there is the right way, and that's the road to glory, and we all have to be conscious to stay on that path. So it's a fight for sure.
This is recap, and I was sick for a couple weeks, so I must have missed it. And I just want to make sure that I got this right as far as the sheet coming down. It wasn't really about the animals being clean or unclean. It's about the Gentiles being clean, and Peter can go to them now. And okay.
Absolutely. Yep. Yep. There's other places in the scriptures that declares all foods clean, but that was the illustration to make the point.
We really have to fight tradition, because even here, it's made a distinction between the Gentiles and the Jews, but the Gentiles are open. What do? You know, a few pages later, you know, however long that is, they start putting the Gentiles under the Jewish law and say they have to be circumcised. So what does man do? What do? We fall back to tradition. We fall back to man's structure. And you see that today. Why do people, the pomp and circumstance that's at, or circumstance, whatever that's out there, people want to follow, and they follow man's traditions. Even asking Jesus into your heart or whatever, you know, say the sinner's prayer. Again, that's a man's tradition. People are comfortable with that. And we, as the truth, we've got to make sure we don't put anything in there that is not in the scriptures, that we don't bind on people laws and regulations, because it's very, very easy to do. That's the bulk of what the world is doing.
Definitely. That's one of the things I was thinking of, you know, as going through this. You know, these guys have been pounded into them, and scripturally so, from the Old Testament, as far as the Jews being God's chosen people and the Gentiles were excluded, etc. But to break from that, and guys, I do think we have to be careful as Christians. You know, we end up spending so much of our time, and we have to. I mean, you're out there, you're fighting for truth. Like, we stand on, like, this is what the Bible says. This is the only way. And that's true on what the Scripture says about salvation, all those things. But then we do have to be careful that we don't take things that are matters of tradition or matters of opinion and put, you know, take that same mentality to this is the only way. That's not what the Scripture says. And there are some things I've thought about we do that are pretty traditional Church of Christ. And I ask myself, why do we do some of those things that way? And I come to the conclusion, well, big picture wise, it still fits in everything that I see in the scripture. I can't think of necessarily better ways of doing some of it, but you sure can't go and find fault with somebody who isn't going to follow all those traditions. We'll just pick on one real quickly and then move on. You think about non-instrumental Church of Christ. How has that got to be where people, some people in those congregations, they don't even know how to show somebody what the scripture says about how to be saved, but man, they know if you're using an instrument in worship, you're in big trouble. Hey, what? How do you get there? Hey, something's been pounded in for a long time with really no clear scriptural teaching on it, but it's like, this is the way it is. And so for people to break from that, you see people walk into here, visitors, and they see the piano, and they turn around and they walk out. Okay? It's so pounded in. And so, you know, we have to be careful, Larry, like you said, like we really have to be careful that we We stick where the Scripture speaks, we speak. Where the Scripture is silent, we're silent. And understand there's things that are salvation issues, and there's things that are matters of opinion, and there's things that people are growing in to come to an understanding of. And I think if we're honest, you know, in our own personal lives, we see a growth, you know, from personally, from the time we became Christians to wherever we are now, there's things we've changed our minds about or grown in understanding of, and we're thankful for the freedom to have got there, okay, without being, you know, tossed out along the way. Okay. Where am I here? Verses 15 through 18. So, still a recap. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as He did upon us at the beginning. I remembered the words of the Lord, the word of the Lord, how He used to say, John immersed with water, but you shall be immersed with the Holy Spirit. If God therefore gave to them the same gift as He gave to us also, after believing the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. And so, we hit all these, so I'm just going to reiterate them quickly. The Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles just as he did upon the apostles at the beginning. This triggered a memory for Peter of Jesus' promise of the immersion with the Holy Spirit. Guys, I found this helpful. I said this before, but I found this helpful when I was sharing with people. Notice what Peter did not say here. Peter didn't say, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as He has upon everybody from the time of the start of the church until just as He did all the Jewish converts. That's not what He said, is it? He said just as He did on us at the beginning. And that's what triggered Peter's memory about what Jesus said concerning the immersion with the Spirit. And then Peter makes a point, if God had given the same gift to the Gentiles as He had given to the apostles, then certainly Peter couldn't withhold salvation from the Gentiles. Guys, it's this account of the Gentiles' immersion with the Spirit that removed the objections of the rest of the apostles and these Jewish Christians. I think Peter could have told the whole account, he did, of what happened with the sheet and all of that, and they still weren't on board. When they heard this is when they quieted down. This is when the objections ceased. Okay? They had been there on the day of Pentecost. They had known what Jesus had done in pouring forth of His Spirit from heaven. They had recognized the start of the new covenant there. And if He did the same thing for the Gentiles, even with this huge mental roadblock, this removed it. It took it away from them.
Before He got it ironed out, though, it looks like jealousy was in there a little bit. At the beginning of the chapter there, because that was all the Jewish Christians, is my understanding, is who these people are, and I think they kind of cobbed off with a jealous attitude in a way of perhaps Peter, for one, but jealousy of the Gentiles being let in too, and I think that, you know, and then when Peter explained so greatly to them and held them to the, you know,
yeah,
it just, but that's what I'm seeing there a little bit.
Yeah, I'm not sure, you know, I'm not sure what all the motives are there, Brad. It's possible. I do think that certainly the aspect of, you know, we're special, this is for us, this is not for the Gentiles, you know, that aspect of jealousy certainly probably came into play there. I don't think so much it's that oh, Peter's the guy that got to do it. I think it's more of the, we're holding on to this as we're the special ones. And, you know, this is good food for thought too, guys. You know, in terms of Christianity, what we have is really amazing. We are blessed with the truth. We're blessed to have Christ within us. We're blessed to have His Spirit. And this isn't something for us just to hang on to in our little group. It is true. We have to take a stand that all these other groups that aren't teaching the truth about salvation, they're not in. And that's a tough thing. And we have to stand up on that. And some of us are a little weak on that. And the scripture, hey, if somebody isn't a Christian, they're not a Christian. We got to stand where the scripture stands. But that being said, we also have to, we want people to come to the truth. We're not trying to keep this little closed group that nobody is allowed into, you know, unless you meet all of our tests or whatever. That's, so it's entirely possible, Brad. I just think it's a difficult thing for them to get through in their mind the way they've thought about this for centuries, really. And it's been passed on to them. So I do, like I said, immersion with the Spirit. And I see here that's what happened to Cornelius and his household. They quieted down and then they glorified God as they acknowledged that God opened the door of salvation to the Gentiles. Guys, you would think this would be enough. But as Larry mentioned, we're going to turn the pages a little bit in the book of Acts, and by the time we get to Acts 15, there's a whole big showdown of people still wanting to fight that these Gentile Christians need to follow the law. There's a reminder for us too, with ourselves and with people. Like, you can go over something and you can understand something and you can in the moment, like, okay, I get it, and glorify God. But man, those old ways of thinking can creep back in pretty quickly. And so we need to remind people. We need to continue to teach. You know, sometimes among the brethren, you know, there's things that just need to be repetitively taught. And, you know, Mr. Simpson's, I think, somewhat jokingly mentioned the need for people to endure sound doctrine. You know, but there's different aspects of sound doctrine that require endurance, and sometimes repetitive. It's like, you know, why do we have to go over this again? Because people forget. Okay, people get confused. People get, you know, over time. And again, I think it's weird because, how do I explain this? You would think the people who would be, who wouldn't need it, would be the people who do this all the time, right? And the people who are out there, how do I say this? If you're actively engaged, let's just say, if you're actively engaged in helping people become Christians, you run into these issues all the time, and I'm always thankful for the reminders, because it's real stuff. If you're not actively engaged, and why do we have to go over this again? Get actively engaged, because you'll see why. It is real stuff, and it's stuff that we got to be, you know, on guard and having the front of our mind, etc. And as Justin talked about in opening, you know, the devil's real too. He's going, he chips away at all of us and, you know, trying to get us to soften our stance in many ways.
If any of us have watched any form of sport, we know that the fundamentals are essential. Basic building blocks grow from there. All the skills, everything else grows from there. Especially as a Christian, repetitive teaching on a subject reaffirms the knowledge you have. Plus, especially with the different viewpoints from Kevin, you, Larry, the guys in the leadership, we get a different perspective. Maybe something you say doesn't hit us as hard as something Kevin says.
It's probably true.
Well, Kevin's pretty tough on us, but rightfully so. But it's the different viewpoint that we get to listen to could spark a different thought in our mind that actually opens that door of understanding, and that aha moment triggers.
Yeah, very true. You know, guys, there's times I've... Oh, boy. Let me talk first. there's times I've heard stuff 100 times. I've memorized scripture, and I'm going over it like the 500th time, and it'd be like something jumps out at you like... I've never heard this before. I've memorized and quoted it back out, you know, in my mind 500 times before it registered with me. And one of the funniest, I remember there was a message that my dad taught on worship in, I think it was in Ohio, and I really liked it. And it was like he did just, I thought, such a great job of explaining it. So I went and I listened to like this. I was doing a class in, actually in Great Falls. And I listened to this message like Dad did, like over and over and over. I pretty much memorized this message. And I went and I taught it there in Great Falls, and Judy Adams was there, and she heard me teach on that, and afterwards she told me, she's like, wow, you explained that so much better than your dad. Like, I really, and I was like, aha. But there's just sometimes, like, something comes through, like today's the day that it goes off. And so it is good, you know, just from that aspect, Swinney, that we do repetitively. I don't know who was first, because I missed both of you guys. So, Larry, your turn.
I was going to say, I have countless articles. I forwarded some of them to you. We live in a day and age where we are bombarded by so much information, Twitter, Facebook, you name it. And, I mean, it's information overload compared to 10, 20 years ago. If you are not putting the scriptures in daily, I don't think you'll make it, honestly. It's just, and because a lot of that, you say, oh, well, it's not doctrine. Yeah, it is. It's subtle. It's out there. And I can't stress enough. I work in this environment. The information overload is crazy. Read your Bible.
Yeah. Yeah. And everybody's selling something. Anything you read, anything you watch, there is a world view that underlies all of it. And so, things are being chipped away at. And so, yeah, we better be in the Word and repetitively in the Word. So. Oh.
It's all input. You know, you're going to pay attention to what the input is. That's what's going to capture your attention. And as William was saying, you know, Kevin might say something the exact same as you, but comes across just a little different. Sometimes it's a difference in the emphasis during the sentence, or just one different word might sink into somebody. You know, and that's why it's very important that we're all on the same page, teaching the same thing, but not everybody learns from the same structure. Right. I mean, things that I can teach to a mechanic, what I can use as an example, is going to be different than what Larry can teach, because he's teaching to a different group of people.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think even in school sometimes you can run into a roadblock. You're trying to teach somebody and you're like, okay, hey, can somebody else want to take a shot at teaching this here? And it is useful. I'm going to pick on Mr. Simpson for a second. I have enjoyed some of Mr. Simpson's, what do you say, overly dramatic teachings. They do stick with you, you know, they stick with me. And if I could learn how to dance, Kendall, I don't know if I told you about a dream, but we gotta talk. should I? We got 10 minutes of class left. I'll just tell you guys the story. So, like, right before I left, I hardly ever remember dreams. And you know, Kendall's done what? How many stewardships have you done now? One? So you did a shotgun one night, right? And then you done a stewardship. And so, you know, Kendall, I've been impressed. Like, here's a guy who has kind of held out on us, this, you know, because he's quiet or whatever up here. But he's got up here. He's done a great job. But I could tell still he was like, you know, you're still the first couple times. And you're still, like, getting that confidence up here in public speaking. So in my dream, Kendall's up here in stewardship, and he's like the most, like, totally confident. And he looks right at me, and he's like, yeah, Luke says he wants to dance with his wife, but he doesn't know how to dance. So I don't know how this came into stewardship, but I'm buying him dance lessons so that he can dance. I have no idea, but Kendall, you were confident, man, and you were looking me, like, right down from up here, like, I'm buying you these. So maybe then, Mr. Simpson, after the dance lessons, I can get to some of these people that I have a hard time getting through to. So we're appreciative of your drama, bro. That's what I'm saying. Stuff stuck with me. In all seriousness, do you guys have messages that Kevin's preached that have just stuck in your mind forever? Like, I have ones that, like, they're so good job, bro. Keep it up. I'm not going to ask you guys what you remember from me. We'll move on here. So where are we at? Acts 11, verse 19. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. So, you guys remember Luke's flashing back a number of years to the events that were recorded at the beginning of chapter 8. You guys remember the church in Jerusalem? Everybody was, after the day of Pentecost, everybody's there in Jerusalem, and the church is growing in Jerusalem, and everybody's getting firmed up, and then this stuff happens with Stephen and him being put to death, and the church gets scattered. Chapter 8 starts off with that information. And so in this dispersion, apparently, from chapter 11, verse 19, some made their way to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. If you have maps in your Bibles, just take a second and just see where that is. Unfortunately, I didn't get anything overhead put together. But you can see, you know, this thing's starting to spread up from Judea, Phoenicia. You can see Cyprus, a little island over there, Antioch, further up north. So this thing's starting to spread, starting to go. And those who had been scattered, it says, we're speaking of Christ only to the Jews. Let me ask you guys a question. From chapter 8, who was Philip speaking to? Ethiopian eunuch, that's true. Prior to that, early in chapter 8, who was Philip speaking to? It's true, people of Samaria, right? I was afraid. Okay, good job. All right. Hey, there's some advantages sitting in the front row. So the people in Samaria, guys, these guys were, well, you know, there might have been question in the Jews whether or not they were fully allowed in. So there were some things that were very visible in terms of manifestations of the Holy Spirit that were given there. They're in, but for the most part, like what I said earlier, only Jews and proselytes to Judaism. Okay. So they're going about, they're speaking the word, but nobody but Jews alone. As a side note, Levi, this is in accordance with what you said earlier. I want you guys to notice those who were scattered were doing this because the spread of the gospel was not limited to the apostles. Okay. All the brethren, as they went out. Okay. They're being scattered, they're speaking the word. It's who we are as Christians. We have different ways of going about it. We have different ways of communicating. But all of us, if Christ is important to us, we share Him with others. Amen? It's who we are. It's what we do. It's like this is the message that we know the whole world needs to hear. This is a message that individual that comes into we come into contact with in our life, they need Christ. And so we're going to share the word. And so these guys were doing that, but they were speaking to nobody except to Jews alone. Verses 20 and 21, there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. So men from Cyprus and Cyrene, remember, so Cyprus is that little island there, right? Cyrene is down in, like, Africa, right? So if you remember from the day of Pentecost, that some men were there. They were present from the districts of Libya around Cyrene. You remember that from, it's one of the groups mentioned there in Acts chapter 1. So people had become Christians that day from all over the world. And these guys from Cyprus and Cyrene had teamed up, it looks like, and they came to Antioch and they began speaking to the Greeks also. The way this reads to me and the introduction, all the stuff that we had about Peter going to Cornelius, etc., I think the impression I get is this is after the events of Cornelius. The word spread. The word's gotten out. That the Gentiles now have also received the word of God. So some of these guys are now having the courage to actually go and open their mouth and start sharing it with the Gentiles. Does that make sense? And so you can kind of see Luke is he's a great communicator. He's a great writer. He wanted to get to this. But before he could get to this, he actually had to give us the insert information from chapters 10 and 11, or earlier, in all of chapter 10, the earlier part of chapter 11, for us to understand how the gospel now is able to go to the Gentiles. Does that make sense? This is where he's going. Historically, he's moving along, telling us what transpires. He's got to have the insert to open the door. This is how the Gentiles now are going to be hearing the word. And so at Antioch, guys, this is the first time that we see in general, like people are sharing the word with Gentiles also. And so the church at Antioch is going to be made up of both Jewish and Gentile Christians. It's going to be the first place that example. And so they began speaking to the Greeks, also preaching the Lord Jesus. I wanted to mention the Greeks is synonymous in the scripture here with Gentiles. And I got some verses you guys want to compare. Romans chapter 2, verse 14 with Romans 3, 9. You know, Acts 14, 1, and boom, boom, boom. Throughout the book of Acts, you're going to see that. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. If you have questions about that, you can see me later. But Greeks is synonymous with Gentiles. Why would that be? Because the Gentile world spoke the Greek language. Okay, so it's just another way of saying Gentiles. You got, basically, in the New Testament, when it says Jews and Gentiles, you got Jews and Gentiles, the Greek word is ethnos. So sometimes some versions translate it nations. You got the Jews and everybody else. Okay? So when it says Jews and Greeks, it's another distinguishing. You got the Jews who are still holding to their customs, their ways, and you got the Greeks, the rest of the world, of which Greek culture had spread throughout the rest of the world through Alexander the Great and the things that followed. So just a little side note there. They were preaching the Lord Jesus. Guys, this is the message. Jesus is Lord. Everywhere we go, that's what we're preaching. We're preaching Jesus. Okay. I'm just going to throw this in for free. Yes, we have a huge amount of teaching we have to do on how a person becomes a Christian because it's all twisted up and messed up. But please don't jump into immersion without teaching Jesus, because we're talking about immersion into Christ, right? Like, that's what immersion is. It's into Christ. So we teach Jesus. You know, Philip, when he was preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch, he was preaching Jesus. As they went along the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, hey, look, water. Part of preaching Jesus includes immersion, but we are preaching Jesus. Hey, that's what these guys are doing, preaching the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them. A large number who believed turned to the Lord. I'll just close with this. The hand of the Lord was with them. Guys, isn't this the one thing that we need? We need in our lives. And if you think about the mission that we have to take the gospel to the lost, we need the hand of the Lord. Levi, we're over time, so I'll catch you next week, bud. There's some really encouraging words. Everybody here knows Matthew 28, 19, and 20, right? But how much do you think about the last few words Jesus says? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Like, that's what makes this whole thing go. If Jesus is with us, we're going to be effective in what we're doing. If the Lord isn't with us, then, you know, we can travel around the world and make twice as much as Son of Hell. But if we're going to actually share the gospel, and we're going to have people who are going to be disciples of Christ, we need the hand of the Lord to be with us. And Jesus promises that our motives are right. And we're doing this. This is His mission from heaven. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. I am with you. Because that gives me goosebumps, and it gives me confidence and courage. Like, hey, the open doors, let's take them for the Lord. All right, thanks for your attention, guys.